Heavenly Father, we raise up this day to you. This is the day that you have made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Because every day that we have Jesus is a day that you have made for us. And even before we came to Jesus, you had that day planned when we would submit to your will and bow to our Lord Jesus. And Father, we praise you for that. And Father, may you be glorified in all that we do. And we know when we do that, that you glorify us, as you are in us and we are in you. But Father, it's all about you, and we don't desire to take any of your glory, but just to be satisfied in you, and then you give us everything else. And so we just lift that up to you today. Father, and we also pray, as Hurricane Isaac appears to be headed this way, that as Jesus calmed the storm by rebuking the wind, that you would rebuke the wind and just calm the storm, Father. May it just fizzle out and not be anything. And Father, we just lift that up to you. But we know that you have a bigger plan and a bigger purpose. And we just pray for the safety of all those if this storm should continue. And so we lift that up to you as well. And Father, may there not be any storm in our life where we don't turn to Jesus, knowing that he's in control of all things. May we turn to him. And Father, may you open up your word today and speak to us through your word. May you prepare us to apply what we hear today about how we shall love only you, Lord, and serve only you. And so we just lift this up to you today. And may you speak through me today by the power of your Spirit. May it be all about you. May each and every one of us have ears to hear and eyes to see all that you have for us today. And may we be submitted to your will. And may you be glorified in all of this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Yeah, it came to me just as I was praying. We're in the boat. Our life raft is Jesus. In the Bible, it talked about how Jesus was sleeping in the boat and how all the disciples were afraid because the wind had come up and the storm was coming. But Jesus was just there resting. Well, we need to rest in Christ. Whether we know it or not, he's in control of all things and we just need to trust in him. But may we not go and grab that helm and start steering our own course. Amen? All right, so today we're going to finish up our four-part study on Jesus is tested to give us victory in him. And he warns us today about how we're to worship and serve only God. And you know, we'll be tested in this. Even though the victory is already ours, the battles still have to be fought. Just like it had to be fought when we looked at God's provision, we're tested in that. We also are tested in God's protection. We're also going to see that moment by moment, we're tempted to worship other things or other gods. And so we're going to give some clarity to that today as we look at Deuteronomy 6:1 through 16 a little bit later, and we see where Matthew 4:10 comes from and see the context by which it was delivered in from Jesus. We're also going to see how Jesus clarifies his word. You know, last week I said he paraphrased it. But when he paraphrased it, Jesus adds more meaning. When we paraphrase things, we sometimes take away from its meaning. But Jesus clarifies the meaning. And so we're going to look at that also. So today, in part four, we're going to see how we're to love God with all our heart, mind, strength, and soul. And it's not about what we say, but it's about what we do. Actions always speak louder than words. And we may say we love God with our lips, but end up serving Satan by our actions as we start worshiping the things of this world and the ways of this world instead of turning and surrendering to God. And you know, the beauty of it is, in Jesus, he's given us the love, the heart, the mind, and the strength by which to do all those things. By which to love God with all our heart, mind, strength, and soul. How can we do that? Because they all belong or come from God, and they are given to us in our soul. So, that's our sole responsibility, to love him. And he takes care of all the rest. If we surrender, he gives us all that we need. It's so simple. But how we complicate it. And why do we complicate it? Because we want it our way. We want the world and Jesus too. But no man can serve two masters. You can't serve mammon and God. And in all of this, what do we end up with? Our soul is conformed to the very likeness of Jesus Christ. And that's what surrender does for us. And under grace, that's our responsibility. Right? And all these things that he's given us is to turn to him and love God with all our heart, mind, strength, and soul. And that's how we implement His victory. And we're to apply the word aptly. And I use the word aptly because in the Spirit, we're apt to use the Word of God whenever we're tempted. But in the flesh, we're apt to turn away from the Word and do things our way. But when we do it His way, by faith, we overcome the world and we're given victory. Amen? All right, so today's message, you shall worship and serve only God. And Jesus is our example in this. Let's go ahead and turn to Matthew 4, 5 through 11, verses 5 through 7, and then we'll go on and focus on verses 8 through 11 today. Jesus is our example, fulfilling all righteousness, even in temptation. 5 through 11. Then the devil took him into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He shall give His angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone." Jesus said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Verse 8, what we'll be focusing on today. Again the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. So we're going to be finishing up, as I said, our four-part message, and what a fitting end, because it really summarizes everything that we need to do. Worship only God and serve only Him. And when we're doing that, everything else will fall into place. As by faith, we will grow and be secure in Christ. So last week, we focused on having faith in God's protection. And as we explored verses 5 through 7, we've seen how faithful He is to protect us. And through faith, we remain in the hope that we have in Jesus, because it's the hope we have in Jesus that gives us eternal security and where all our protection and all our love and all of the grace of God comes from. So everything is found in Jesus. But Satan is subtle, I should say. He cleverly tries to manipulate Jesus and us in three ways as far as protection was concerned. First, he challenges Jesus' sonship and our own sonship. Oh, who do you really belong to? Well, if you're a Christian, then throw yourself down. If you're a Christian, then you should do this and that. Well, that's what he's saying. Well, if you're the Son of God, then throw yourself down and show everybody who you are, that you're the Christ. Secondly, he challenged the Word. As he presented it, it was merely a half-truth. And that's what Satan often does, and what the false teachers often do. They'll present a half-truth, or take something that is totally true, but out of context, so therefore its application is not applicable, what they're presenting it as. And so therefore it becomes all wrong. And then third, Satan challenges the Father's protection. Why don't you test God's safety? Why don't you test God's security? What does God say? Abide in Christ, and through Him you can do all things. You remain in Him, and He'll remain in you. That's what we're to do. And Jesus makes it clear. Being in the center of God's will is the safest place to be. As it is written again, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God." And being outside of God's will is presumption. And it tempts God to do what we desire instead of what He desires for us. And what He desires is always best for us. So, if we expect that because God has promised not to forsake us, that He should follow us out of His will and into our will of complaining, like at Massa, and into carnality, and into the arrogance of sin, and because He has promised to supply our needs, therefore, He should humor us and please our every fancy by providing for our every whim, want, and covetous request, and that because He has promised to keep us, we may willfully thrust ourselves into danger and may expect the desired end without using the appointed means, abiding in Christ. This is presumption. This is tempting God, and it is literally daring Him not to protect us, not to deliver us, not to provide for us, not to bring us into the family of God. May we not do that. Matthew Henry puts it this way. Some who have obtained a persuasion that Christ is able and willing to save them from their sins are then tempted to presume that He will save them in their sins. And God never promised that. God promised to deliver us from the bondage of sin, not to deliver us while we're still bonded by sin or living in sin. He frees us from that bondage, frees us from the slavery that we had before we come to know Him. He forgives us of all our sin, and then He says, go and sin no more. What we don't even realize sometimes is what sins we're committing, and that's why it's illuminated by what Jesus says today and has said over the last 4 weeks. It's subtle. Satan is subtle. He wants to trick us. He wants to entice us with all the things of the world, entice us with all the things that could take our time away from God. Because if we're not focusing on God, guess who we're serving? Ourselves and vis-a-vis Satan. We want to be the Lord of our lives unless we belong to Christ. We want to do it our way. Sometimes we're even tempted to go back that way. And that's why it's clear we're to worship only God. And we do that by loving Him with all our heart, all our mind, all our strength, and all our soul. That's a huge responsibility. And we can't do it on our own. We could never love Him because it's agape love if it wasn't for the power of the Holy Spirit. We could never do it in the strength that we have. It has to come from God. We could never do it in our own minds. He gives us the mind of Christ so that we can do it. That's what it's all about. He gives us all things so that we can love Him and that we can serve only God. So that's what this message is about today. So in part 4, we're to have faith in God's promises. And we're not to take the expedient way. And you know, He'll keep us safe and eternally secure in the love of God. Because as we remain in Christ, there's no one or nothing can snatch us away from Him. We read about that last week. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. We just need to stay put in Him. Not wander away, but follow Him. But He knows how we are. We wonder, so that's why we have the Holy Spirit living in us to correct us and convict us and get us right back on the path. That's the grace of God giving us what we don't deserve. That steering to get back where we belong. With that nudging of the staff. The pulling us back from the abyss. And then, if need be, the rod that would discipline us if we continue heading in the wrong direction. Because God loves us. Loves us so much He gave His Son. So, we're not to take the expedient way. We're not to take shortcuts. But instead, we're to worship only God and serve Him in accordance with His plan. In accordance with His timing. For our own sake. And for His name's sake. We don't understand His plan. That's why it's called faith. We don't even know His plan. That's why we got to walk by faith and not by sight. If we had it all figured out, we wouldn't need God. And He knows that. And this life isn't meant to be easy. It's meant to be a struggle. Why did Jesus say, strive in the Spirit? Strive to enter in by the narrow gate. That's not a one-time thing. That's an ongoing process for the rest of our life because this life is meant to prepare us for eternity. Giving us the sole responsibility of practicing loving the Lord with all our heart, mind, strength, and soul. And being conformed to the very soul of Jesus Christ so that when we're in heaven, we'll be exactly how He desires. And He'll take us when we're ready. Amen. And we look forward to that. Of course, I look forward to the rapture. Huh? Amen. I pray that we're worthy. How are we worthy? Jesus Christ. And only in Jesus Christ. So, Satan will use this, though, the expedited way to tempt us. And he has always desired to be worshipped and to be served. And here he literally tries to bribe Jesus into worshiping him as he promises Jesus the world. You know, isn't it amazing? Satan is promising the creator of the world he created. I was like, wow, is that upside down or what? But that just shows you what a fallen world it is and how God has allowed Satan to usurp the authority of the first Adam so that through the second Adam, the world or the earth can be redeemed, Israel will be redeemed, and we are redeemed. It's all part of the plan. Because it's a lost, dying, and fallen world. And it even says in the Word how the world is having labor pains waiting to be restored, waiting to be put back like it was before the fall of man. What an awesome thing that'll be as we reign and rule with Christ in the world the way it was intended to be. Amen. And I look forward to those days. But we have today to look at and be prepared for and to pray for the things and have the faith for today. And that takes a moment-by-moment consciousness of what we're doing and what we are to do. And when we get in trouble is when we don't meditate on the Word or we're not prepared or we're focused on things other than God. And so may we not do that. And you know, God the Father in Psalm 2 already promised Jesus all that He had created forevermore. And He promises that to us as well as His sons and His daughters. And Jesus had completed salvation's plan at the cross. And in doing so, it is finished. And as the Lord of our lives, we now have victory in Jesus as we are more than conquerors. That's what Romans 8:37 says. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. So we're more than conquerors. When we say we have victory in Jesus, those aren't just words. It's because He won the victory at the cross. Because He denied Satan's temptation. He was tested like the first Adam, who also had no sin, and was just as human as Christ was. But the first Adam fell. The second Adam will not. Because He is going to give us the victory and has given us the victory by being faithful, by being an example, even in temptation, that we're to be. And Jesus then here demonstrates how to aptly respond when tempted to take shortcuts, or we're tempted to focus on things. Instead, we're to worship and serve only God and to use the Word to thwart Satan. As this is what loving God is all about. It's not about an emotion. It's about being prepared. Jesus went out in the wilderness for 40 days and fasted and prayed and had fellowship with God the Father. How seriously do we take being prepared for fighting against temptation? We read about the full armor of God. We read about prayer. We read about the sword of the Spirit. We read about the shield of faith. But how often are we in the Word? How often are we prepared to draw it? How often are we slaying our own flesh? How often do we have that shield of faith up and ready? Or are we looking at the world and enticed by what it has? Oh, I wish I had that. Oh, I hate the situation. The helmet of salvation is to guard us from those thoughts. And when we start having those thoughts, we're to lift them up. We're supposed to have our feet shod in the readiness that comes with the gospel. That means to flee from temptation. That means to stand the ground when we're to stand. And it means to charge when the Lord says go as we're fully prepared. And Christ was prepared, and He shows us that we're to be prepared and that we're to rebuke Satan when those things come about. Rebuke Satan in as much as use the Word, thwart the situation. And this is what loving God is all about. And under grace, as I said, this is our soul, S-O-U-L, responsibility. And you know, if God is with us, who can be against us? And in Christ, He freely gives all things. Romans 8:31 through 33 says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? This includes provisions, protection, eternal security, all things, His promises. All things are ours. We hang on to those in Christ. Amen? All right, pressing on. Let's go ahead and look at these verses in detail. Verses 8 through 9. Satan says, worship me and I'll give you the whole world. So amazingly, after tempting Jesus in 6 different ways, through 2 different temptations, Satan removes all pretensions and pretenses and reveals his true desire to be worshipped like God. Right? Literally bribing Jesus. Says, hey, you worship me and I'll give you all these things. Takes him up on that high mountain. Able to see all things supernaturally. The glory of the world. The glory. It's glitz. It's glamour. It's, you know, power. All the things that the world could offer. In the mind and in the eyes and in the lust of the flesh. He offered those things to Jesus. And as he tempts him this third time, Satan's fatal flaw is clearly revealed for all to see. What was his fatal flaw? He wanted to be like God. Let's turn to Isaiah 14:12-15. Isaiah 14:12-15. This shows us the heart of Satan. Isaiah 14:12-15. He wanted to be like the Most High, as described in the five I will statements. Isaiah 14:12. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart. Notice it's a heart. It's not what comes out of your mouth. It's the condition of your heart. He had a fatal heart condition. And what was that fatal heart condition? These five things. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest side of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Oh, interestingly enough, he tempts all people with his fatal flaw to be like God. What did he tempt Eve with? To be like God. What does he tempt everyone with? Oh, don't you want to be like God? No, we want to be Christ-like. We don't want to be like God. We don't want to be in control. We want to be surrendered and Christ-like. But he tempts everyone with this. Why? Because that's what caused him to fall. We say it's pride. Yeah, well, that was pride. He wanted to be God, but he wanted to be in charge. He wanted to be the Lord. He didn't want to submit. He wanted to have all the glory for himself, not to glorify God and therefore have glory in God. The Word says we're going to have the glory of God as we're His children, but to take the glory from God and be worshipped in lieu of God. He's anti-Christ and he's the pseudo-Christ. Worshipping anything other than the true God through Jesus Christ is serving Satan. I will do this, that, and whatever. Think about that. I will. Oh, those two words get us in more trouble spiritually than any two words I can think of. Right? I will. Because I will fall if I keep heading in that direction, just like Satan did. But praise God, he gives us his instruction and correction and restores us through repentance. And you know, being the Lord over our life instead of Christ is in our hearts saying the very same thing. I will. So Satan takes Jesus to an exceedingly high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the earth. As I said, in all their glory. He offers them to Jesus if he will fall down and worship him. And you know, it hit me when I read those words, fall down. You know, you think, oh, well, I'll bow down. No, the words are fall down. Literally, Christ would have to fall. He would have to fall and worship Satan. He would have to fall and deny the Father and deny his incarnate purpose for coming to the world to begin with. Deny his purpose of being the atoning sacrifice, the Lamb of God that is going to bring salvation to all. If that had happened, there would be no hope for mankind. We'd be lost in sin and damnation forever. But Jesus is tested to prove he is faithful. Why are we tested? To prove where we're at in that walk in Christ. Because only in Christ can we be faithful. If we're in Christ, we'll be faithful because he was faithful. If we're outside the will, well, how do I know if I'm remaining in Christ? Are you in God's will? Are you obeying it? Remember, loving the Lord is demonstrated by what? Obedience. Those aren't my words. Jesus says, if you love me, you will what? Obey me. So the evidence that we have that we're in the will of God, what are we doing in our life as far as obeying God and walking in Christ? It's a very simple measure. And that is also all done by faith being put into action. So here we see he would have to fall down to worship Satan. He'd have to deny the Father. As Satan offered Jesus a shortcut to his kingdom, to his own kingdom. Satan's going to give him a shortcut to his own kingdom. Tempted much more than we ever were, because there was no other man ever offered the whole world in exchange for his soul. That's literally what was happening here. I mean, I used to see it on the Twilight Zone. Those of you who don't know what Twilight Zone was, there was a song, do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do. It was real popular back in the 60s. Ah, you're smiling, you remember, right? Rod Sterling in the Twilight Zone. Like, ooh. Only man that was ever offered the whole world in exchange for a soul. You know why he's the only man? Because he's the only man that could withstand. He's the only man that could withstand it. God never gives us more than we can handle. Jesus could handle it because he was the Son of God. He was prepared. He was ready, willing, and able. In his will, to bow to the Father's will, to be faithful. But again, the irony of this. Satan, an angel, a created being, offering the Creator of all things, his own world. What audacity. What arrogance. What presumption. Are we any different? We do the same things. When we start saying, I will, we're just as assuming and presumptuous as Satan was. I will. We don't recognize it because our flesh covers it. We deny it. But that's the truth of the matter. And that's what the Word is all about, us recognizing just how presumptuous we can be and to get out of that mode and lift it up to the Lord. Amen? So, Jesus knew that he'd suffer and die before he'd enter into his glory if he stuck with God's plan. This is highlighted in Luke 24:26, 1 Peter 1:11, and 5:1. Jesus knew he'd have to suffer and die in order to attain what God had for him. But if he bowed down now when he was tempted and worshiped Satan just once, just one time, that's what the verb tense is here in Greek, is just worship me one time. Just bow down one time to me, Jesus. Because all would have been lost in that one indiscretion. Because he had to be perfect. Praise God, we don't have to be perfect because Christ was perfect. And in Christ, we are perfected. Amen? Just bow down one time. If he did that, he could enjoy all the glory without enduring the suffering, the shame, and the torment. And that's what we want. We want to have the promised land without having the suffering, without having the shame, without having the humility, without being tested, without the perils, without the trials, without the tribulation. But it don't come that way. It comes the same way Christ obtained His glory, obtained His reward, obtained what was due Him. Promised to him by God the Father. Obeying God and doing the things we don't want to do because he says to do it. Because he knows what's best for us. And he knows what's best for others because it's never just about us. Just like it wasn't about Jesus dying on the cross for himself. It was about saving the entire world. Who knows who we're influencing when we pick up our cross and deny ourselves and walk with Jesus. Who knows who we're influencing when we're doing that? Who knows whose life that may be saving spiritually? Amen? And if not today, who knows whose life it may save in the future? As we become those witnesses, that testimony, instead of a testimony, right? We're grumbling and complaining and all that. No, the testimony is we go quietly like lambs to slaughter. Isn't that what we read last week? That as slams go to slaughter. That's like sheeples. That would be us. We're sheeples, right? As lambs go to slaughter, He gets us through it all. Amen. He gives us all things. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Doesn't mean we won't have to give up this life because we've already died to self, right? If we've died to self, this body is meaningless other than keeping it in good shape to serve the Lord. Using it for God's purposes and God's glory. And yes, there are consequences for sin, for the transgressions we did in the past, as we talked about last week, so I won't go into it this week. But that's what it's all about. Loving God and serving Him. So, He could have had the glory of the world. That's why I think it was pointed out there. And all the glory of the earth, all the glory of the world, all the glory of the kingdom. Jesus could have had it. We bowed just one time and worshiped Satan. Because Satan has always wanted to be worshipped. He wanted to be like God. In fact, he wanted to be the God. So Satan used the enticement of sin on God himself, hoping it would work on his humanity. just as it worked on the first Adam. A man who also knew no sin until his fall. Satan's here, just in my mind, I just pictured, here's Adam, well, he had no sin. Here's Jesus, well, he has no sin. Hey, it worked with the first Adam, going to work with the second one. Not. Right? Not. But remember, Jesus' deity is veiled. He has no more tools to work with than what we have. The Holy Spirit. The enablement and the empowerment. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit had come down upon him like a dove. He had the empowerment. So he was going to do it just as a man would. A man who has been born again. He didn't need to be born again because he had no sin. But we, when we're born again, we have the same abilities in Christ that Jesus is demonstrating here. And he had the scriptures, the Old Testament, and he used it. You know, sin never changes, and neither does the one who tempts us into it. So what has to change? We must change. We must change in Christ to be like Christ. Because sin is always going to entice us, and it's going to always entice us the same way. And right when you think you've got it licked, guess what? It stands up and hits you in the face again. Right when you turn your back on it, guess what's crouching right there to sift you like wheat or like a roaring lion? The thing you thought you was over with over a long time ago, and then all of a sudden one day you're depressed or distraught or, oh, I'm going to show them, and then boom, you go back to that sin, whatever it might be. Whatever would entice you so many years ago just creeps up and attacks you again. And Satan, this ain't the last time. Even though this was the seventh way Satan was going to tempt Christ in the three temptations, it wasn't over. We're going to talk about that here in a few minutes. So sin never changes, but we must change in Christ. And you know, looking at sin, it most often comes through the eye, which is blinded to the things it should see in the Spirit, but is tantalized and bedazzled by the things we see as far as vanity is concerned in the flesh. And what was Satan showing him? All the things of vanity. You know, all the things that would entice the Christ's humanity. But he had no fallen nature. He had no sin nature. And you know, that's the same sin that was used in Genesis 3:6. Looking at the apple. Wanting to be like God. But the first temptation was, oh, and it looked so good to eat. Right? We're bedazzled by the eyes. Therefore, we need to pray to God that we will be able and enabled to turn our eyes away from vanity. Close our eyes. You know, that's why I think that's why we have eyelids. Most people think it's to protect your eyes. I say it's protect our soul. Close your eyes and then get out of there, right? And may we not be like the blind leading the blind in Christ. May the eyes of our heart lead us and guide us on the path that he has for us. Use those eyelids. Turn away. Plug your ears. Hear no evil, see no evil, and speak no evil. Amen. That went away a long time ago. You don't hear that one much anymore, do you? That's about like 1968, I think, that went out the window, huh? We don't want to monkey around with sin, so to speak. Yes, I remember they were monkeys, right? Hear no evil, see no evil, speak no evil. Anyway, pressing on. Temptation most often takes rise from the world and the things in it, causing the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Everybody understand what those are? We always talk about the lust of the eyes. Oh, I see it. I want it. Lust of the flesh is, oh, I got to have it. Right? Sexual kind of attraction. And then the pride of life is, it's mine. I deserve it. Now. I want it now. I will take it. I will. Me, myself, and I. The pride of life. All of which are well-known tactics of Satan. And they work most of the time. Unless we're ready to use the sword of the Spirit. Ready to thwart Satan in his attacks. Third, the devil is a great cheat as he preys upon poor souls in his temptations, and he deceives and he destroys as he imposes upon men the glitz, the glamour, the thought of wealth, and he shows the world in all its glory. But what he hides from men's eyes is the sin, the sorrow, and the death that comes with it. Oh, he's so crafty. Oh, wouldn't that be so good if I did this and that and the other thing, or if I had that, those moments of pleasure. You know, sin is attractive or we wouldn't want to do it. Sin is fun. It's pleasurable to the flesh, but so destructive. And that's what Satan knows. That's what he entices us with. So the sin, sorrow, and death caused by the want of the same, the cares and calamities that come with great possessions, never receiving the satisfaction desired. We heard Donald Trump, "It's not being wealthy that satisfies me, it's the pursuit." It's so true, because once they've attained it, it never satisfies. It's the challenge, it's the hunt, the pursuit. And oh, what an empty life that is, in my opinion. Now, as far as being a godly man or whatever, I'll leave that up to the Lord to decide. But I know what He said, and I know what motivates it. So the evidence is there. So, fourthly, sin never changes. And you know, this had worked so well with the first Adam. So Satan was so confident it would work on the second Adam. What man wouldn't accept the whole world in exchange for a soul? Christ would be the first. Because again, it's the only man that was ever tempted this way. And in Christ, many will follow Him out of this sin and out of sin in general. Will follow Him out of damnation and follow Him out of the allure of the world's glory and into the glory of the Lord and into the glory of eternal life, doing the way, the truth, and the life that God expects. The humble life. The life fulfilling the purpose that God has designed you for. Worshiping Him. Serving Him. Loving on Him. And yes, we'll love on each other, as we're going to see here in just a few minutes. So, how could Satan offer Jesus the whole world? Was this just another lie and deception? Luke 4:6 adds these very important clauses, which are omitted here in Matthew. It says, "For that is, or has been, delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it." So literally, Satan's saying that it had been given to him. Yeah, it had been. He usurped it, as I said, from Adam, the first Adam. And whoever he wanted to, he could give it to. Notice Jesus didn't dispute him. Didn't tell him it was a lie. Didn't say anything about it. In fact, the Lord Himself three times in John 12:31, 14:30, and 16:11 calls Satan the prince of this world. Paul, the Apostle Paul, calls him the god of this world. 2 Corinthians 4:4. So it would not be unlike Satan to use a grain of truth to try to trick Jesus into bowing down to him when he had no world to offer him. But Jesus knew it was true because Jesus Himself knew He was the prince of this world because of what He had done in the Garden of Eden. As Paul describes Him, the god of this world. But not for much longer. Amen? Amen. So it was His to give. As God allowed. And notice that Jesus wouldn't put up with this long. Let's go ahead and look at verse 10. What does Jesus do immediately? Even before reciting any scripture, He rebukes Satan. Says, "Enough's enough. I ain't even going to listen to this." He rebukes Satan in verse 10. "You shall worship and serve your Lord only." He says, "Away with you, Satan." You see, the two former temptations required some consideration because they were so subtle. "Oh, why don't you turn these stones into bread? You're hungry." Right? Or, "Why don't you throw yourself down? You know, because here's verses that support you. Nothing's going to hurt you." But this was an affront to God, an immediate affront to God, because it was an abomination. It was literally asking the Son of God to worship Satan himself, the Antichrist, for all intents and purposes. Here you have the Christ with the Antichrist wanting him to bow and worship him. What a picture. Jesus rebukes it. And it appears abominable at the first sight. And it's immediately rejected. Because worshiping anything or anyone other than God Almighty is serving Satan. And that's an abomination. The word abomination is always used with idolatry. Something that's taking you away from God. So when you hear the word, that's an abomination, that has to do with idolatry. And this makes all idol worship abominable. You know, God created us for worship. And when we're not worshiping Him, guess what? We're going to find something to worship. Because that's how we were created. That's how we were made. That's what's ingrained in us. That's our soul desires. That's the missing link. You know, evolution is looking for the missing link. I found it. It's worshiping God. And be all that you can ever be. It ain't like we're growing tails and we're changing and transforming through evolution. We're doing it through God Himself, being born again in the Spirit. Becoming those new creations that He always intended us to be. We didn't come up out of the goop and the what do they teach guys? You had it in college, huh? The mire and the muck, we grew a tail. First we were an amoeba, and then we grew a hand, and then we grew legs, and then we hopped around on one foot, and then we had to have 2 feet. Wrong. I know, I've watched it all on the History Channel. And I sit there and argue with it. Not. It's interesting. God has the missing link. Jesus. That's the bridge to Him. That makes us whole. That fills that God-shaped blank that all of us have in our heart to become the creatures that He desires us to be. Godly creatures in the very image of Himself, His Son, and the Holy Spirit. What an awesome God we have. So, Jesus makes it perfectly clear what our soul responsibility is. S-O-U-L. He says, "For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only you will serve." And I love that, looking up these Greek words, you know, it's just like a gold mine. I found this, it's like a nugget. I wanted to share it with you. The Greek word used here is very descriptive, and I believe illuminates what the heart of worship is. The word in Greek is proskuneo, proskuneo. And it means to kiss, like a dog licking his master's hand. But that's how we're to be with God. And it's, well, I don't like being compared with the dog. Well, you know, I'm sorry. He says, as a dog returns to its vomit. I mean, we are compared to dogs sometimes. But it's being submitted. Don't think so highly of yourself. Here is God, and He is the master. We're to love on Him. We're to kiss Him. As a faithful dog is to his master. To put it in human perspective. And it goes on to say, it also means to prostrate ourselves down in reverence to Him. To adore Him. That's what it means to worship. We're also going to see that it's what fearing God means. It says that we're to fear the Lord. It means to worship Him. So we're going to look at that here in a minute as well. But I thought that was pretty cool, that description, because I can identify with that. And God never does anything that hurts us. He only does things that are going to help us. I know the plans I have for you, to prosper you and not to harm you. Amen? All right, then Jesus paraphrased Deuteronomy 6:13. So let's go ahead and look at Deuteronomy 6:1 through 16, because I want to put this all in proper perspective and context. But Jesus paraphrased Deuteronomy 6:13, and by doing so, I believe He's made it clear the context that is intended here. And that context is we're not to be easily distracted by worldly things, because this leads to serving Satan in lieu of God. And as I said, he clarifies that fearing God is worshiping Him. So let's read Deuteronomy 6:1 through 15. Okay, it says, "Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all His statutes and His commandments which I command you, you and your son and your grandsons, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged." Now this is Moses talking to Israel. "Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord, God of your fathers, has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey." And here comes the Shema. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your houses and on your gates." And literally, when you go to Israel, you'll see people have these things dangling on their foreheads, where you can see them. They have them on their doorpost and all these different things, where they've written them. Verse 10. "So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which He swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, when you have eaten and are full, then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." Verse 13, this is the one that Jesus paraphrased. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve Him, and shall take oaths in His name. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are all around you. For the Lord your God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth. Does that put it in pretty good context? All right, so let's talk about this just briefly. Verses 6, 4 through 9, the Shema. You know, the Shema is the Jewish confession of faith. It should be our confession of faith as well, as we belong to the triune God. The Lord Jehovah, the Lord Jehovah, our God, Elohim, God in the plural sense, is one, Echad, compound unity of three. That's what that means, basically proclaiming the triune God as Jehovah, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus reinforced this and He simplified the commandments for us. They had 600 and some. We have two. In Mark 12, 29 through 32, under grace, Jesus gives us two. Praise Him. Jesus answered him and said, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Sound familiar? He's given the Shema here, 6:4. Right? Deuteronomy 6:4. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. This is the first commandment. Notice Jesus added something here. Why did He add the mind? Because we were going to be given the mind of Christ. Something that they did not have in the Old Testament. We are going to be given the mind of Christ. In the mind of Christ we can do all these things because we will have the heart that He's given us and we'll have the strength that He's given us. And it's our sole responsibility to implement all these things. Then it goes on in Mark 12:31, and the second like it is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There are no greater commandments than these. These are to be written on our heart. They're to be taught diligently to our children. They're to be talked about at home, when you're out and about, when you lie down, and when you rise up. That's what our responsibility is. That hasn't changed. God hasn't changed. Under grace, our responsibility hasn't changed. What's changed is God has simplified it, and by grace He's given us everything that we need to do it. All we have to do is be doers of the Word. Amen? That's what grace is all about. Glorifying God. Giving us what we don't deserve. Loving on God and enjoying Him forever. Second, Deuteronomy 6:10-12. When we have the things of this world, basically is what it's saying, we get too comfortable. We start trusting in our jobs, in our homes, in our bank accounts, in our friends, in our relationships with other people, instead of trusting in our relationship with Jesus Christ. What does it say? It says, beware of this. Jesus goes on to say in the first letter to the seven churches, Ephesus, do not forget your first love. What's your first love? Jesus Christ, who has called us out of the world. Called them out of Egypt. He's called us out of the world and called us out of the bondage of sin. That's what He's called us out of. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. Then Deuteronomy 6:13-15, it says, you shall fear the Lord your God and serve Him, as He is a jealous God. We're not to go after other gods. And anything that distracts us from Jesus Christ and God the Father, as led by the Holy Spirit, is another god. It's serving Satan. And we need to be aware of that. So it's okay to have recreation and pleasure, but it's not to be our focus. It's okay to have a home and cars and furniture and all the things that my wife's making me buy right now. Fixing up the home. It's okay. As long as that's not your focus, honey. As long as it's not our focus. Although I've been putting a lot of time in it lately, as I know Gerald and Gerard and other people have. It's not to be our focus. We're not doing it because we're worshiping it. We're doing it because that's what needs to be done. And God has blessed us with these resources to do it. But that's not our life. Amen? So don't trust in those things. One fire and it can be all gone. One pink slip and your security as far as your job may be gone. One doctor's visit and your security and your health may be gone. But in Christ we have eternal security. Amen? And we need to rely on that. And Jesus clarifies then also in 6:13. He uses the word worship instead of fear. This brings added clarity to The fear of the Lord. Remember it says in Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And we talk about, well, that's reverencing the Lord. Then it was a light bulb turned on. Jesus paraphrased this to let us know that fearing God means worshiping Him. It is reverence, but it's more than just reverence. I love it when Jesus paraphrases things. He adds so much more. Jesus is the perfect teacher. He's our rabbi. So whenever we hear, fear the Lord, or read, fear the Lord, we can now replace it with worship the Lord. And how are we to worship the Lord? With all our being. To love the Lord with all our heart, mind, strength, and soul. Heart, mind, and strength He's given us. And we surrender our soul to Him. And we're built up into His image. Amen? And it's not meant to be easy. It's meant to be hard. And He adds the word only with regards to serving God, as He will not be mocked by our actions. We will not be able to get away with saying we love the Lord with our mouth and everything we do mock Him. Because that would be a testimony, right? Or a test of moaning. You say, oh, but it's so hard. You know, I'm so weak. You know, the flesh is weak, but the Spirit is willing. Yeah, but our role here in life is not to show how weak the flesh is, but how strong He is. In us. When we are weak, that's when He's strong. Our testimony is to show how strong Christ is. Yes, we are weak vessels, but we're not a victim. He's pulled us out of being a victim. We are no longer in the bondage of sin. We are in Christ. Hallelujah. Praise Him. Then in verse 11, Satan was commanded to leave by the Son of God, and he had to do it right then. It says, then he left. So there's Jesus commanded him. God says, get out of here, and he left. You know what? When we use the word, that's what he has to do to us too, because that's like rebuking him in the name of God. Because when we're using the word, what are we using? Jesus Christ himself. Who is the word? Jesus Christ himself. Think about it. When you're saying the word, you're literally rebuking in the name of Jesus Christ. You don't have to say, I rebuke you, Satan. I wouldn't get that presumptuous. I would merely do what Jesus did as far as repeat the word. Give the word when we're tempted. And it'll take away that temptation. It thwarts that temptation. And behold, angels came to minister to Jesus. Just like I believe the angels did to Elijah. 1 Kings 19:5 through 7 says, then as he, Elijah, lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. Then he took, and there was by his head a cake baked on coals. And a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. Hence, we deduce Jesus too ate angel food cake. I started off this four-part study talking about how we're to eat angel food cake, not devil's food. Amen? I knew I'd get it wrapped up sooner or later. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? Jesus refers to this experience that he had and instructs us later in Matthew 16:26. He says, for what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Jesus is speaking from experience. It's not like he's just saying platitudes. He's speaking from experience. What would it gain? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? It goes on to say. Would a person give worship to Satan in exchange for their souls to gain the world? Well, some do. Some actually literally, worship Satan. Most people would say, no, I'm not going to worship Satan, because either they don't believe, and if they don't believe, then it's like, well, it's nothing to them. But if they have some inkling of a heaven and a hell and God and Satan, they're going to say, no, I'm not going to worship Satan. But yet, in their ignorance, they're serving Satan. They're literally doing it and not even receiving the world's glory. They're doing it for a pittance. When they could have more than this world, they could have eternal life in heaven if they'd realize who they're serving. And turn and love the Lord with all their heart, mind, strength, and soul. Amen. Gerard gave me a, what you call those things, devotional, and it talked about how this life is meant to be a struggle. It's like a butterfly, like a caterpillar. And it goes into its cocoon, and then it metamorphosizes into a butterfly. But as that butterfly is emerging, it's like a picture of our life in Christ. It's not meant to be easy for that butterfly to get out of that cocoon. They open up an opening and then it uses its wings to push against the cocoon and literally break open the cocoon. And what does that do? It It brings blood into the wings so that it can start to strengthen. It exercises the muscles that are going to be used to fly, and so that it can be all that it's supposed to be. Well, that's exactly what happens with us if we look at faith as the wings that we have, that God has given us. We're to push against our own flesh. We're to push against the world. We're to push back against Satan. And it's meant to be a struggle. Because guess what? We have been metamorphosized into new creations. And as we push back against those things, our faith is exercised. We're strengthened in Christ. We're able to move forward and have the full armor of God. And we glorify Him by becoming those new creations that can fly, soar like eagles. What's it say? It says, soar on the wings of eagles. That's what God intends for us to do. But if someone comes along, or even ourselves, if we try to take a shortcut, or somebody opens up the cocoon, what happens? That butterfly never develops. And it becomes bird food. That's like, don't become bird food. Push against those trials. Push against those tribulations. Stand strong in Christ, exercising your faith. And He will get you through it. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise You. We love You. We adore You. Thank You for all that You are. And thank You for all that You are making us, perfected in Christ. And Father, may You be glorified. May we always love You with all our heart, mind, strength, and soul. And the moment that we start looking at something else, may our eyelids shut. The moment we start thinking about, I will, may we just have that helmet of salvation. The moment that we start lusting about anything or having anything that's not from You, may we just turn it over to You, because our desire is to do all things that please You, to glorify You, and to be those new creations that You desire, those new creations that glorify Christ, that glorify You. And yes, You will come. Your Word says that You will come and minister to us, that Jesus will come and that He will minister to us and give us rewards with His angels. And we look forward to that. We thank You so much, Father. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen.